10-day meeting. Meeting for 10 days at Pittston, Pennsylvania. That was the deepest snow that I've ever known during my years, the North or anywhere else. During those 10 days after the first night, the snow was banked up 4 or 5 feet. And you couldn't get out, even to the sidewalk. We had just a few people get over to the meetings most of the time. But during those days, I read the 21 chapters of the Book of John 21 times. And I marked it from a different study every time. And it caused me to have such interest that I decided to go through the New Testament from Matthew to the last of Revelation and find every reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made a mark. And when I got through, every reference to Christ by noun and pronoun from Matthew to Revelation, and I found 6,988 marks. Well, I'll never recover from the blessing that I received reading John 21 times, and not only reading it, but studying it for hours. And when I wrote that Gospel of John back there, I spent about, I spent about 22 weeks writing the Gospel of John, the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a statement in the 12th chapter in our subject tonight. We have Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. And in the 11th chapter of John, we have a wonderful story here. And remember this, when you mark these references to Christ, if you'd like another interesting study, I went from Genesis to Revelation, and I marked every title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I found that there are over 250 titles of Christ. I like that title where Peter said, "You denied the Holy One, the just. You desired a murderer to be granted, Barabbas, and you killed the Prince of Life." What a beautiful, beautiful title. The Prince of Life. Well, he's also called the Prince of Peace. When Paul referred to the statement that they crucified the Savior, he said they killed the Lord of Glory. They killed the Lord of Glory. So they killed the Prince of Life. They crucified the Lord of Glory. As we consider these things, there's a statement in 1 Corinthians 12:4 that says this: "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The natural man is at enmity with God. He's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. He cannot discern them. He can be educated. Dr. Campbell Morgan, humanly speaking, is the man who was responsible for my leaving business and going into the ministry. He was my favorite of all time. He was in this pulpit 30 years ago, and many of you remember we had to open all the doors, and they were in the parlor and up in the balcony every night that he was here. I'll never forget a statement he made. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ has never had a fair chance with the religious public." He said, "For centuries it was the mysticism of medievalism. And now," he said, "it's the rationalism of modernism." And he said, "neither one of them got the real Christ of the Bible." In ritualism, they had to come to the priest to get the Mass and the Mass to get Mary and Mary to get Christ, and he was so far away they never did get him. And they do not understand the Christ of the Bible. Now they've tried to rationalize and do away with the miracles of the Bible, and they're trying to reason out. Well, God tells us very plainly that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Except you become converted and as a little child, you cannot get into the kingdom. And you remember when those fishermen understood the Lord, they didn't understand him very clearly at first. He bowed his head and he said, I thank thee, our Father, my Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes and sucklings. For so it seemeth good in thy sight. There's no way of reasoning out Christ. You could never understand the kenosis of Christ, as we shall see in a moment. How he was perfect God and perfect man. And how the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. If he was Almighty God in human form, how could he do what we read in the second chapter of Luke? He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How could Jesus Christ, who was God, grow in favor with God? That was the human side. And the other side, you remember what he said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, pick up your bed and walk. And he stood there beside the boisterous sea, and the storm was there, and the water was coming in the boats, and all he said was, peace, be still. And it says a great storm became a great calm. Now we have some people today that are trying to prove that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're trying to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ in the realm of natural science. And before they get through, they'll go into skepticism and infidelity themselves and take others. You cannot perpetuate the miracles of Jesus Christ. They cannot be perpetuated. Those credential miracles. Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of us. In the book of John, we begin in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's very interesting. The first his own there is neuter, and the second his own masculine. He came unto his own world, and his own nation in his own world received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, born not of the will of flesh, born not of man, born not of blood, but born of God. And he said, except a man be born anothen from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only can he not enter, but he can't see it. Until you're born of the Spirit, until you're regenerated, you can never understand. You cannot rationalize, as though the Lord says to those who had revelation, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, or red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool and as white as snow. Now in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. One of the scriptures we want to use is the third chapter of Hebrews, the first verse. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider him. Well, how can you consider him? The only way you can consider him is to begin at Genesis and go all through. And all of the Bible is, in a sense, the unfolding and development of Genesis 3:14 and 15. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, whereby are given unto us great exceeding precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. All these promises are on the development of this one great promise in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Now in the Gospel of John, we're to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle of our profession. It is most interesting to note that in the Gospel of John, the 12 apostles are never called apostles. They're called apostles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but they're never called apostles in John. They're called disciples. And that's for a purpose. Like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. They wanted to claim John the Baptist as the Messiah. He wouldn't permit that. And John the writer was so particular about that, even when he referred to himself. He never referred to himself as John, but he said that disciple whom Jesus loved. And the reason why they're not called apostles is because in the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as the apostle of our profession. And my, what a record. Read it, reread it, read it, and bear your heart. As I've said so many times, I doubt if we have more than one out of at least 1,000 words that the Lord spoke while he was among his people, in the midst of his people. And if we have only one word out of 1,000 at least that he spoke, how we ought to get every word that he said and hold on to it. Until you'd know every word that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And then you'd believe what John, is said in the book of John. Never man spake like this man. Never man. You know, in the book of John, Jesus Christ, in the only one of his records, in the book of John, is the only book where he calls himself the I Am. You remember when Jehovah met Moses and sent him to Pharaoh, he said, whom shall I say sent me? And he says, you go tell him that I am, and that I am sent you. So the Lord Jesus Christ, 21 times in the Gospel of John, calls himself the I Am. You know most of them. I am the bread which came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when those enemies came with their staves and their lantern and came after him, they said, whom do you seek? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they all fell down to the ground. Then he had to withdraw that. Because he was made to be obedient unto death, the death of the cross. He could have smitten every one of them. And so he let them take him, but the moment he said, I am, they all fell down. Now there's some people today that Christianity say that whether Christianity is a creed or a life, and some say it's a life, and they're not interested in dogma and doctrine and creed. Well, I want to tell you, my dear friend, if you haven't any creed, you're going to hell. You never have a life until you have a creed. When Paul said, the life which I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you never have a life until you first have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people say, I'm not concerned about what you believe, it's what you do. Well, Jesus Christ said in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sin. If I'm going to die in my sin, if I do not believe that Jesus Christ was Almighty God in human form, I want to tell you it makes a great deal of difference what I believe. Now notice in the 11th chapter of John. The 11th chapter of John, in the 50th verse, consider. Three times we have the word consider. We have it in the third chapter of Hebrews, the first verse. We have it in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Consider him who suffered such contradiction of sinners. Now here, consider. What did we consider? This man didn't know what he was talking about. Caiaphas here was under the control of the Holy Spirit, and he was uttering the greatest truth in the Bible, in a sense, and yet he didn't know what he was talking about. He said, consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now remember that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. And here he wasn't interested in the Gentiles. He was only interested in the nation Israel. But notice what he was led to say by the Holy Spirit. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, that is for Israel. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now he was the high priest, he was a Pharisee. He looked upon the Gentile as a dog. He didn't think they were even worth saving. And he didn't know what he was saying here. The Holy Spirit came upon him and said that, consider this, it's expedient that one man die and that the whole nation perish not. Then he said that the whole world perish not. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now then notice what the Lord says about it in the 12th chapter, the very next chapter. And he says this in the 24th verse, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You remember that the devil took the Lord Jesus and put him on a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, this belongs to me. I'm the prince of the world. I have power, and I can transfer all this power to you. And if you'll get down and worship me, I'll give you authority to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. Well, we read in the book of Revelation that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. But he's not going to take it from Satan as an offer to worship him. He's going to bruise Satan under his feet shortly. And he's going to put him where he belongs as his prisoner in the bottomless pit. And he's going to take the control. And he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. And he's going to be the prince of peace and the King of glory. He's going to enter in, and he's going to dash his enemies to pieces as the potter's vessel erect. Now notice he said here, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John and with Elijah and Moses. And Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus were all transfigured. Moses and Elijah transfigured went on back to heaven, but Christ talked to his disciples. And when he came down, they said, what were you talking about? Well, he said the Savior was talking to us about his death on the cross. Soon as he was transfigured, he could have gone back to heaven. He'd given the Sermon on the Mount. He'd already given the golden rule. He'd already given his ethical philosophy, if you could be saved by that. But he was talking about his death. And he set his face, in the Greek it said, he set his face like flint, to go to Calvary. Now let's notice in the 8th chapter of Romans. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we have that favorite verse of ours, all of us, the 28th verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That was quoted the other night out at the funeral home. If there was ever a man needed in his position, it was Joe Momstrom's brother. He has doubled the Sunday school attendance. He was almost indispensable there. Wonderful, wonderful man. He was in the Sears Roebuck in Flint, and he was gone within a few minutes. And the man that picked him up fell over. They took him to the hospital, and he died, too, in the same hospital. There. Well, the brethren said the other night, Joe said, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, God has never made one mistake. Never. God is infallible. He never errs in any way. There's only one mistake that the Lord ever confessed, and that was at the time of the flood when Noah built the ark. Every imagination of the heart of man was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he ever made man, and he said, I will destroy man, and he destroyed every human being that was not in the ark, and he began over. And from that day to this, man has been a dismal failure as he is today. Never as great a failure as man been as he has been under this day of grace. Don't ever forget what that colored preacher said, and I want to tell you that's true. Speaking of the grace of God, he said, the same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. There's nothing that'll harden the human heart like extending the day of grace. Not demanding penalties of man, but just let him go along, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The mercy of the king is like the dew upon the grass, but the wrath of the king is like the roaring of the lion. This is not the day of the roaring of the lion. This is the day when the mercy of God is falling like the dew upon the grass. And people's hearts are hardened. And oh, what a day of judgment is coming. An awful day is ahead for those who reject the Lord Jesus. He said, if a man died without mercy because he was an adulterer, murderer, how much sore punishment will he be found worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and treated the blood as an unholy thing? He says, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think of the idiots. Today, in this day of culture and braggadocio, just think today of the people who have the audacity to say, if there is a heaven, I can get there without trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? Well, what can you say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read that as Christians, we have an anchor of the soul. Now, you know what an anchor is, and we're certainly on troubled waters. It's a wonderful thing to have an anchor. And that anchor is both sure and steadfast because he has entered within the veil. And the Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand is now continuing the work for us. He died on the cross to establish our relationship. We can only become the children of God one time. He stays at God's right hand interceding to maintain our fellowship. He's coming back to complete our redemption. And in order that we might have the earnest of our inheritance, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And when we quote Philippians 1:6, we're confident of this very thing, that He that began the good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're just carrying out two verses in the Old Testament. I wonder how many of us remember Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and what? He shall bring it to pass. There are two expressions on the radio and the television now over and over and over again. The life you save may be your own. Did you ever hear that much? Did you ever hear the other, do it yourself? And I want to tell you right now, the church must have given it to them. Because there are people today that really think they can save themselves. And there are people today who are trying to do it by doing it yourself. I want to tell you, my dear friend, if you're ever going to be saved, you have to come to the place where you're like a drowning man going down the third time. You're absolutely helpless and hopeless. Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, He died. And salvation is of the Lord. And a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And he has to acknowledge that he's nothing before God will give that to him. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall stand forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. When the Lord Jesus Christ cried, finished on the cross, He was delivered for our offenses, for our sins. He was raised again for our righteousness. Now then, after we're saved, we're to consider Him, in order to be saved, consider Him who suffered such contradiction of sinners, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Why did the Lord die on the cross? What's the whole thing? We call it the drama of life and the tragedy of life. Millions and millions of years before Adam was ever created, God the Father and God the Son had a plan. Jesus Christ was not the helpless victim of circumstance. His death was not premature. His death was not accidental. He was not a religious martyr who came to an untimely end. If you go back in the book of John and read it, study it, you'll find this. They tried three times to take Him and stone Him to death, and they got out of their midst because He said, mine hour is not yet come, mine hour is not yet come, His hour is not yet come. Finally He said, my hour is come. He wasn't taken by surprise. The time of His death was fixed in eternity before Adam ever sinned. We're redeemed by incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now notice what He says as we close here. Notice in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews at the 5th chapter is a very interesting statement. As we said, we could never understand the kenosis of the Lord Jesus, but notice what He says here. The 8th verse of the 5th chapter. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But as a son, as the perfect man, He was made perfect through the things that He suffered and learned obedience. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now we've told you how many times, I don't know how many times, if you have to sell part of your furniture to get a Strong's Concordance, get it? You have this word here, author. This is not the same word at all as the word author, where He's the author and finisher of our faith. And all you'd have to do is look right in your concordance and see. This comes from the Greek word meaning to cause. He's the causer of eternal salvation. He's the causer of it. He provided the way by which you and He could become the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the causer. The other where it says He's the author and finisher of our faith, That word is Archakos. You know what arch means? An archangel means the chief angel. The archbishop is the chief bishop. The Archakos is the chief ruler or the chief leader. He's the chief leader of our faith, and he is the finisher of our faith. As I've said so many times, as a sinner, the greatest word that we can get is the word let. I was saved because I let God save me. You think that you're so important that God's going to provide some special way to save you? He has only one way, just one way. And he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sin. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now he's going to be the finisher of our faith. And day by day we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I was preaching this morning on Occupy Till I Come. I wonder how many times I've thought, how many times have you thought, what are you going to do the first million years after you get to heaven? Ever thought about it? What are you going to do up there? Think we're going to be busy? We're going to be occupied up there. And there isn't very much told us about it. Some people quote that verse where it says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. What he says in the next verse, he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And you and I ought to look at everything in the Bible that tells about the life hereafter. And the psalmist said, I shall be satisfied with when I awake with thy likeness, when we get there. But there isn't very much said. It says this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus. You know what God's purpose in this age of grace is? He started this age of grace to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And he turned with the gospel of grace to the Gentile, and that is to get a company of redeemed people who haven't any more sense than just to be humble enough to say, if I'm going to be saved, I can't do one single thing about it. I'll let God save me, and I'll be saved by grace through faith, and that's not of myself, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then God's going to put on exhibition some sinners saved by grace. My, what a terrible thing it is not to be saved. And there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. If you're without Christ in this meeting tonight, you're absolutely without hope. And if you're saved, you ought to rejoice because your name is written in heaven. And we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ.